In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many of us came to church today dressed in black in a very sorrowful and mournful occasion. But we have to ask ourselves, why am I really here? Why did I really come today? Did I come to pay my respects? Did I come to see a reenactment, maybe, of the death of a righteous man? And we even look at the hymns that we chant today. When we pray any funeral for anybody, they're the same hymns that we pray for a funeral for you and I. But what is the difference between the Lord Christ's, his death, and the death of any other man, or any other person, for that matter? There are several things that we can realize that are different between maybe our death and the way we perceive death and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first was that maybe many of us, we don't like to talk about death because, and you know, every time, you know, somebody might mention, you know, did you look into maybe getting your plot of land, or did you look into doing this? Everybody's like, "Ah, متكلمش الكلام ده, يعني الكئيبة ده, يعني what's, don't be so depressed," or يعني it's very, you know, don't talk about it. It's a sore subject. Why do we not want to speak about it? Is maybe because we fear death. We feel that maybe we're not ready. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't fear death. He didn't fear death. This is actually, his death was the purpose why he came to earth, was to die on our behalf. And we can see that for many, many ways we can see that. We noticed that when last night, when the disciples and the Lord were in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples came to, you know, came to his protection when the people came, and St. Peter cut off the ear of one of the servants. And Christ said, you know, stay back, you know, don't hurt the man or don't do anything, and those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And then he healed the man's ear back. So if Christ was scared of death, he would have let his disciples fight for him. But he didn't do that. And even when he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, "Why aren't you answering me?" And he said, "Well, you know, or don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And our Lord responded and said that I wouldn't have the power to crucify me if it weren't given to you from above. And he said all he had to do was call for one legion or one angel to come and protect him from Herod and all his army. But he didn't do that because this was not something that he feared. And also we see a prophecy about this in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led by a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." If there's something that we're scared of, we would, you know, make sure that everybody knows it. You know, if we're in maybe a sinking ship, if we were in Titanic or whatever it might be, we would have been screaming for help and, you know, making sure everybody knows that we're scared, somebody help me. But our Christ, our Lord, didn't open his mouth to say anything. But he kept all the more silent. So our Lord Jesus Christ changed the idea of death from something that we are accustomed to fearing to something that we should not fear, but rather even anticipate. When you look at the stories of the saints, beginning maybe with Saint Stephen, when they were throwing him with stones and stoning him, what does the Bible say? It says that he looked up to heaven and saw the heavens open before him. So it doesn't say that he ran away, that he was scared or anything, but he looked to his death in eagerness, in anticipation. This is something, this is great. He saw the heavens open. He looked at the goal. He looked at the end of this struggle on earth, and he saw the glory of God and that in heaven. And even St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he expresses how much he's kind of struggling between life and death. And he says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So St. Paul himself also was very eager to depart, but yet he comes to himself and says, "But it's more beneficial if I stay for your sake." And also, all of us confess every time we say the creed. In the end of the creed, what do we say? We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Do we realize what we're saying? We're saying that we're looking for the end of time. So we have to, when we say this, we have to think to ourselves, am I ready for this last time, or am I just saying this out of habit? And do I realize that Christ, when he came, he changed this idea of death from being something that we feared to something that should not bring about fear. Another thing that Christ did, he changed the way that that death occurs. What I mean is that most of us, we can't control when we die. And this is something, you know, again, that scares all of us. But our Lord Jesus Christ, his death was a willful death. He did it out of his own will. Again, if somebody's coming to maybe take our life, we would run, we would, you know, try to escape, we try to fight back to defend ourselves, because I'm not ready to die, so that's why I'm defending myself. But when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't open his mouth, but he gave himself willfully to death. And we realize, one question that we can ask ourselves is that we just read that none of his bones were broken. The soldiers came to the other two thieves and saw that they weren't dead yet, and they broke their bones. But when they came to the Lord Christ, they didn't break his bones because they said he was already dead. And what does that have to do with anything? Breaking the bones was actually a way for them to speed the death of somebody that was crucified. So they would hang the person on the cross, and every time he would be hanging like this, and every time he would need to take a breath, they would push with their feet upward so they can gasp breath, and then they'd come back down. So it was very painful and excruciating death. So if they broke their knees, then the person would not be able to push up with his feet, and therefore he would basically suffocate to death because he can't breathe. But when they came to our Lord to break his legs, they noticed that he was already dead. So it's as if Christ, they didn't take it, as if he was some kind of victim. But Christ offered his life as a high priest is offering a sacrifice. Christ offered his life as a sacrifice for you and I. And he did it willfully out of his own will. They didn't take it and come, they didn't come take his life. And also, our Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us of this willful death that he accepted on our behalf. He says in John chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So our Lord Jesus Christ had the power over his own death, and he gave it up for ourselves. And if we notice too, the church echoes this same understanding in a beautiful hymn called Fiat of Imph that we said twice today. And in this hymn it says, "This is he who offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice upon the holy wood of the cross for the salvation of our race." So he offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice. He offered himself. No one came and killed him, but rather we should realize that this was a willful death. And this is something that we looked forward to the whole week. And from the beginning, from Sunday night, the church, we started chanting Thokhtet Igom, which is "Thine is the power and thine is the glory." So the church realizes that this journey through the Holy Passion Week is something that Christ did willfully. And because he did that willfully, the church chants, "Thine is the power and thine is the glory." You know, if you maybe ask the two thieves that were next to him, "Do you have any power or glory along with us?" He's like, "No, I have humiliation and embarrassment, and I feel terrible for what I've done." But our Lord, we cry out as a church, "Thine is the power and thine is the glory." So do we look at the one we follow, the one who sacrificed himself for us, as somebody that is powerful and able to change? And or do we look at him as somebody, as a victim who is on a cross? So this should give us confidence in who we follow. If we ourselves don't have control over when we're born, nor over when we die, but we have a God who is able to willfully put himself to death and willfully resurrect himself as well. This should give us confidence in following him, knowing that he can manage all things in our life, not just, you know, the petty things that we look after here in this world. The third thing our Lord Jesus Christ did, or the third difference between his death and maybe our death, is that we boast in the means of his death. Many of us, if we know any family members or anybody that was involved in an accident, none of us ever boast in how this person passed away. But yet the church boasts in how our Lord Jesus Christ died. And as we know, the cross was something very shameful. You know, the worst sentence that somebody can get in the during the Roman period was to be crucified. One, because it was very, very painful. It was a very slow death, a very painful death. You bled to death, you couldn't breathe, and they left you there for hours. Not only that, but they left you there in open public. They didn't hang him, you know, in some room in the gallows or anything like that, but they hung him outside of Jerusalem, so the people outside Jerusalem, as they're passing, will see them, and the people inside will ridicule and mock them as they proceed out of the gates of Jerusalem to Golgotha. So it was a very humiliating kind of death, and it was very slow and excruciating, and it was public. So what do we boast about his death? We boast about it in the cross. And the church, again, from Tuesday evening, and you're going to hear again today, the hymn of Bekathronos, which is basically from Psalm 45, that says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." What is this scepter? What is this throne? This throne that Christ is enthroned upon is the cross. So the cross is his throne, and that's what we boast of, because through this cross, he gave us the forgiveness of our sins and salvation of our sins. So Christ changed something that was shameful and something that was supposed to be a mean of mockery to something that is we boast in and as a sense of glory for all of us. And St. Paul himself even says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So St. Paul himself wasn't worried about whether he got any praise or anything from anybody, but all he was concerned about was his boasting in the cross and what Christ our Lord did for us. So how does one boast of the cross? Many of us hang crosses up in our houses. Many of us wear crosses on our chests. We venerate the cross here in church, and many of us make the sign of the cross on ourselves. But I ask, do we do these things as just a custom and something that is just out of ritual? Or do we realize when we cross ourselves that there's power behind it? And do we realize what this means? And do we realize that we should boast of this? How many of us, when we sit to pray before we eat and lunch, we make one of these little mini crosses, like about this big, when we pray? And how many of us make a regular cross before we pray? Are we embarrassed of the cross? Are we embarrassed of the God that was crucified for us? Or are we proud and boast in it, as St. Paul did? I pray that we are among those who bear his cross, not in vain, but in truth. The fourth thing we can learn, or the fourth difference between our Lord's death and our death, is that death was not a source of sorrow, but death was not a source of sorrow. We can say that maybe the death of Adam and Eve was a source of sorrow, because Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were separated from God and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, as we see here. But what about Christ? Christ's death was actually a source of joy. It wasn't a source of sorrow. Why? Because one, Christ formed in himself the door to eternal life. Christ became the first fruit. He opened the gates of paradise. As we heard today, he said to the thief on the right, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So this death that he accomplished was the source of joy for this right-hand thief. I don't think he could think of anything better than to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So it was a source of joy for him, and it should be for us as well. St. Paul also says in Corinthians, he says, "But Christ rose from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So by the first man was Adam, the second man was Christ. So Adam Yes, we can, you know, sorrow in his death, and because he had no end, he was separated from God, and he was banned into Hades. But for us, in the era of the new covenant, is a source of joy for all of us. And not only that, in this understanding, in light of this understanding, the church also teaches us that our death on earth is not an end, but it's just, you know, a thing that we have to go through. It's a departure. That's why in the church we don't call it that somebody died, but we say somebody departed, because it's just we depart one life and continue an everlasting life in eternity. And in the liturgy of St. Basil, we say, there is no death for your servants, but a departure. And also in Romans, St. Paul says, for the end of those things is death, meaning sin. The end of the sin is death. But now, having been free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, which is everlasting life. So again, Christ changed our idea of death from being something that is just the end of something to being something that's just the beginning of something even far greater than what we're living today. Another thing that Christ changed, the difference between his death and our death, was that his death was the life, was the source of life for many people. We might say that, okay, I might risk my life for somebody else. There's a car and there's a little small boy in front of a car, and I want to go save the child. So I put myself in harm's way, I save the child, and I myself die. I myself, you know, have died, and I only spared one person. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, he spared many people. He spared us all. So his sacrifice was worth many people, not just one person. So his death was a source of life for many. And because of this, we hear in St. Paul say about death, now that Christ has conquered death with his death, we hear St. Paul say, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So the sting of death was that, you know, we would die an everlasting death and we would go to Hades. But now that Christ came, died on the cross in our behalf, descended into Hades, and opened the gates of Hades and freed all the righteous people, then death no more has a sting to it. It's just like kind of like a bee without a stinger. It's not really threatening anymore. It's just there. It becomes more of like a mosquito, an annoyance, more of anything else. And also our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. He doesn't mention it's many people he's speaking of here, not one person, they. And how did he give us life? They used in the Old Testament, they used to burn the lamb, and then it says that the aroma that came from the lamb was ascended to God as a sweet aroma. And it was a symbol of the burning of the sin of man. So they would take the sacrifice, the lamb, they would sacrifice it, and then they would burn the animal on the altar. And then it says that the fragrance, the burning flesh, was aroma before God. If anybody has smelled burning flesh, it doesn't smell that good. But to God, it was a sweet aroma. Why? Because it was the sign of the burning of sin. And that's what Christ did on the cross. Again, we say in the hymn of Fiat Inth, we say, his good father smelled his sweet aroma in the evening on Golgotha. So the incense, the smell that the father was smelling, was again not as a symbol in the Old Testament, but as of the real thing, our Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin, and that sin being burned basically by the Lord Jesus Christ in that aroma, was what the Father described as being something that smells as a sweet aroma. So for this we should give thanks to God for bearing our sins and forgiving us eternal life and opening to us the gates of paradise once more. And finally, the last thing we can learn is that for this moment, Christ came. Many of us, or all of us, we can't say that the climax of our life is our death. Many people say, well, the climax of my life was when I got married. The climax of my life was when I graduated college. The climax of my life when I had my children. But nobody says the climax of my life was my death. But Christ, this is why he came. And this was the climax of his life. He says in John chapter 12, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And this is what he says in John chapter 12 as he's approaching the time of his death. But Saint Simon the Elder also echoed the same thing to Mary 8 days after his birth. So 8 days after his birth, Saint Simeon is prophesying, saying that this person, this Christ, is going to die a painful death. And he says, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So he's saying to Saint Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And as we saw today, and as we read in the Egbeia every day, we read of how Saint Mary says that the whole world is rejoicing and receiving salvation, but my soul is grieved or is in sorrow as I look at your crucifixion. So the whole world should be rejoicing in the crucifixion of our Lord, because this is for the moment he came. This is the moment that all of the righteous of the Old Testament were waiting for him to come. And as our Lord even told the Pharisees, he told them that Abraham was looking for the day which I would come, and desired to see these days and to see the things which you see. So Christ came for this particular moment. But when is this moment for us? We all have this moment. We all have to think about it. There's a time where I'm going to pass away. And this time of death, am I going to be ready for it? Am I going to be ready for to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? If you ask any of the monks and any of the church fathers, you ask them, well, how did you remain so spiritual for so long? How do you keep up this consistency of being zealous in your spirit? And they tell you, well, I think of the day that I'm going to depart and face the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's an inevitable fact for all of us. Although we want to deny it and say, yes, I'm young, or I'm in good health and I have everything that I need. But guess what? All of us are going to face this time where we have to die and we have to face our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we face him with a spirit of eagerness? Is we have to prepare from now. We can't postpone. But the beginning and the change has to come from now. So we have to be sure, and we have to understand that we have to give an account of our life before God. And this is also the time where we will reap our rewards. I remember Abuna Yanan was telling me after the departure of His Holiness Pope Shenouda that, and I think he was telling all of us, that this is something, you know, we should be happy for him because he's receiving the reward, the due reward for him for all of the struggles that he has gone through in this life. Are we saving up for ourselves the same kind of struggles in our life now, so that when we depart, people will say, and God will say about us, you know, here's your reward, enter into the paradise of delight? Or am I just kind of trying to do just enough to get by? I come to church once every Sunday. I might come, you know, just once on the feast days and the resurrection. Or am I coming, you know, on a regular basis? Do I desire a relationship with him? And we have to realize it. If we don't start to have a relationship with God here on earth, how do we expect to live eternity praising him if we don't enjoy it here? If we don't enjoy praying to him, talking to him, reading his scripture, knowing who he is, what are we expecting from heaven? That we're going to do anything outside of that? No, everything we're in heaven, we're going to pray to him, we're going to praise him with the saints and the angels. So we have to get ourselves used to doing that here on earth. This is our training ground. We have to start training here. And then, God willing, when we go into heaven, we won't be shell-shocked and say, oh my gosh, what are they doing? I don't know this hymn, or I don't know what they're saying. We should be ready for it and be prepared by doing it starting here. And none of us go through, none of us are, or we should spend our whole life preparing for this one moment. It's kind of like a student studying for an exam. You know, they study your whole, you know, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks for this exam, but ultimately you have to take this exam. So the exam is inevitable. We have to take it in order to pass. But the preparation for the exam, the more I prepare for this exam, the more confident I will be that I will get a good grade. It doesn't mean that we'll get a good grade, but I'll be more confident about it. But the truth is that this exam will come. And this exam is the time where my soul and your soul departs from our body and we face the judge. Are we going to be ready, and will we face him with eagerness, or will we face him with fear? So in conclusion, just to review the point, Christ came, he changed our idea, the idea of death, from something that is feared to something that would bring us joy. His death was a willful death, and we should have confidence in him because of this power. Nobody has power to take or even to give life except for God, and he's the one whom we follow. And also, we boast in the means of his death. Do I wear my cross on my chest as a sign, or do I wear it as a sign of the way I live? Do I put a cross on my wrist, but then I smoke cigarettes with the same wrist or with the same hand, and I drink and get drunk with the same hand, or am I wearing this cross just for show? We have to make that choice, or we have to make that decision. If I'm going to put a cross on, I'm going to stand up for what he preached and who he is, because of what he did for us. And death also is not a source of sorrow, but it's a source of joy, because the gates of Hades were destroyed and we are freed from the bond of Satan. And also that we all have this coming moment of death. Are we going to be ready for it, and are we going to be ready to see him? Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. I just want to say we're going to shortly say the 400 Kyrie Eleisons. And we're asking, Kyrie Eleison means Lord have mercy. So we're asking God for his mercy. It's not a time where we're coming to exercise, but yes, we should do matanyas, but there should be a purpose for the matanyas that we're doing. We're asking God for his mercy. So I would ask all of us together, for the first maybe 100 or so, if we can ask for God's mercy and pray for the church. The church, the whole Coptic church, that Christ choose for us a shepherd after his own heart, as he did with David. So I want the first 100 and all of us, when we join into prayer, believe me, it can do miracles and it can do strong things. So let us all join with the first 100 to join and pray that our Lord, for God's mercy, to choose for us a shepherd to shepherd us, and also for the situation in Egypt. And use the remaining 300 to pray for somebody that you know that is sick, that needs mercy, that needs God's mercy. Somebody that is sick in spirit, who is far from the body of Christ. And for your neighbors, for your family members. Even if, you know, for the troubles that we have in our homes, the broken families that we might have. And finally, the last, we can pray for mercy for our own self, that God may have mercy upon us and grant us a share in his kingdom when he comes again. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.